Hello, everyone, and welcome back to our study on moments in the life of Jesus. Today we're going to be in Luke chapter 13 as we look at just this fascinating moment in the life of Jesus. It's really only found in the Gospel of Luke, and so that's why we're going to look at this story. It's a unique story, but it's a powerful story about how God sees people, how Jesus saw people. You know, one thing that's fascinating about these different moments as you look at them in the life of Jesus is that just how very busy Jesus was, how very active he was in the lives of people, and how the people he interacted at were so very different. They were different in their status. They were different in their ethnicities and their races. They were different in their backgrounds and what they understood. And yet there were two things that every person had in common. One was that everyone had a story. Everyone has a story. Everyone has a background. Everyone has roots. But then secondly was that everyone needed Jesus. They might not have known it at the moment, but the need that they all had ultimately came back to one source, and that was to Jesus. And so studies like these are so enriching because we often see ourselves through these people. We see our struggles as we study the struggles of others. They give us a glimpse into the lives of people who are facing the same kind of hardships, but they also point us to the same answer, to the Savior. And we see in these stories the heart of Jesus, who would listen to the needs of the people, who would help those who were in desperation, who would point them to the real solution, which was not always just healing and not always just providing the needs in which they had, whether it be food or removal of illnesses or sicknesses, but it was the presence of the Savior and a greater faith and confidence in him. And that's always what we need. Well, today we're looking in Luke 13, and our study begins in verse 10. Luke 13 and verse 10, it says that he was teaching one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and there was a woman who for 18 years had a sickness caused by a spirit, and she was bent double, and she could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." And he laid his hands on her. Immediately she was made erect and began again glorifying God. But the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the crowd in response, "There are 6 days in which work should be done, so come during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said this, all his opponents were being humiliated, and the entire crowd was rejoicing over the glorious things being done by him. Great thing being done here. One of the details that, at least initially, to walk through as we're looking at this story is we see a common theme about where Jesus spent his time. He spent a lot more time in the synagogues than he did in the temple. Now, the temple was regulated by certain courts. People could only go so close to the temple compound. So you had your actual temple building where only the priest could go in, and only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. And the Jewish men could go outside and the inner court. And then there was a court for women, and then there was a court for Gentiles. And if you were sick or diseased or you had some kind of uncleanness about you, there was no way that you were going to get in. And so it was heavily regulated with certain restrictions. The synagogue, there were multiple synagogues. In fact, it was said that you may have 20 plus synagogues in the major city. All it took was 10 to 15 male Jews to create a synagogue. And they didn't have any of those restrictions or regulations. Anyone could come. It was a place of worship. It was a place of instruction. And so we read in Luke chapter 4, verse 44, that Jesus had built the custom, had developed the custom of entering and teaching in the synagogues. The synagogue rulers would invite people to read from the scrolls, to read from the scripture, and to teach. And so Jesus had built the custom of going where the people were, of where the people would be, and teaching them, pointing them back to the scripture. So that's where we find this story. This story is grounded in the synagogue, takes place in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, so it's Saturday in the synagogue, and it focuses around three people, one of which is Jesus, the second of which is a woman. She's described here as being sick for 18 years. She had an illness. She was bent double, as it says in verse 11, and could not straighten up at all. I'm not sure what that would be today, what diagnosis doctors would give that today, but you imagine that that being bent doubled and could not straighten up at all. Can you imagine how restricting that would be, what life would be like? You can't stretch, can't look up at the sky, can't hold things like children in your arms. You're hunched down, forced to look at things that no one looks at. Looks at the ground, looks at feet. Take your time as you walk through the crowd. You can't look at someone eye to eye in the face as you talk. It's a very crippling way to live, in more ways than one. She's had this more than a few years. She's had it for almost two decades, 18 years long. 18 years would have put Jesus around age 13, long before he started preaching and teaching. That's how long she's been sick. It also says in verse 11 that this was an illness caused by a spirit, and we see down in verse 16 that Jesus attributes it to Satan, that Satan has bound her. The common thought at this time that if you were sick, you were sick because you had sinned. John 9, the apostles seemed to have that thought that the man who was born blind was because his parents had sinned. But that's not at all that was the case. No, that was not at all that was reality here. This woman was sick by a spirit. As for Satan causing illnesses, he's done so before in Scripture. You remember that everything that happened to Job, his sores from the top of his head down to his feet, described in Job 2 and verse 7, that was inflicted by Satan. Paul had a thorn in the flesh, in which he calls, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, a messenger of Satan. So it could very well be that Satan had just inflicted this woman with illnesses in the same way that he's done so before. But the amazing thing about this is not just the fact that she is sick and that she has suffered and that this came at the hand of Satan. But you notice the faith of this woman, because even though she has been sick for 18 years, she's in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. She's at the house of worship on the Sabbath day. She's a believer. She is a believer and she is a worshiper of God. I mean, if there she is now on the Sabbath day, very likely the implications we can draw is that she has been praying and seeking relief and health and help from God for all these years. And yet, even though she's been sick all this time and hurting all this time, where is she? She's still coming to worship. She's still believing in God. She's still worshiping God. She's still trusting in God. She hadn't given up on God. You know, these kind of lessons happen all the time. You know, sometimes the greatest sermons don't take place from the pulpit, but in the pew with members who are going through a lot and they've suffered through so much. They're sick and they're wounded and they're hurting inside and outside, and yet they keep coming. They haven't given up on God. They've not turned their backs on God. Their relationship with God is not tied to a good and an easy life. And so even in hardship, even in affliction, God is still good, and I'm still going to worship him. They're tired, they're afflicted, and they're broken inside and out, but they come. But they come. Well, you notice in verse 12, the first thing it says of Jesus is that he saw her. And we might say, well, okay, so he saw someone that was present. At least initially, you might see that in a synagogue, you would have the speaker who would be in the center, and then you would have a row of men in sort of a rainbow-type shape in the first seats, given a prominent seat, and the back would be the women and children. And so they were not given a seat of prominence in the synagogues. And so he noticed her, that she was there, noticed her presence. But you know, it's not just that he noticed that she was there. When you look at verse 16, the New American Standard uses this rendering. It says that he says, this woman, a daughter of Abraham, as she is, whom Satan has bound, notice, for 18 long years. Long implies suffering. He saw her suffering. He saw the years of struggle. He saw her, and in seeing her, he saw her pain. He saw the hardship. He saw the endurance. Now, without a doubt, this woman had been seen by others. They had seen her walk by. Maybe they were annoyed that she wasn't walking faster in a crowd. They probably knew her as a woman who was bent over. They saw her, but they never really saw her. They never saw the suffering. They never saw what she endured. They never really saw the difficulty of living life that way. And that's a lesson for us. Do I see people in my life like that? All around us are people that are struggling and are going through hardships, and maybe I don't see them. People with health problems or family problems or spiritual problems, fear, worry, guilt, stress. And maybe I notice that they're here. Maybe I notice that they seem a little off, but I don't take the time to see the struggle, to see the hardship, to see what they're going through. Would I see someone the way that Jesus sees them? And so he sees the woman. And then in verse 12, it says that he called her over to him, which is really unusual. It's unusual for a man to call a woman over to him in the midst of a synagogue, to call all attention to her. And it's unusual because of the situation. Here's a woman who is sick. Jesus, who's young, could be towards just a couple steps. Why call her up to him? Why call all attention on her? Put the focus on her. Well, because his purpose was not just to heal the woman. He could have done that in secret. No, his intention was to show the entire crowd who he was. When you look at John 5 and verse 36 and Acts 2 and verse 22, Jesus came intending to allow his miracles to verify who it was that he was, the Son of God, the Son of God on earth. And so he calls her over to be this central sign for the people. Look who this is. This is a woman who is important, and look who I am as I release her from her bondage. And so in verse 13, he touches her. He touches her. In verse 12, he tells her that he is going to free her from her sicknesses. It's interesting language, the freeing there, that he says in verse 16 that she had been bound by Satan, the bondage, the physical bondage of being bent over. And then verse 12, he is freeing her from that. But it doesn't end there. Not only does he say he's going to release her, but in verse 13, he touches her. He lays his hands on her. Now, there's been times that Jesus has healed without touching. Matthew 8, he healed the centurion servant, and he wasn't even in the same place. He just spoke it, and the man was cured. But here he touched her, and there could have been a couple of reasons for this. One is that it would have been obvious to everyone, if she's bent over before, and after this man touches her, she is released. There's no question this came from Jesus. It came from this man. It had to be because of him. But the other thing is, maybe more indirectly, is that touch communicates care. Then I care for you. And the studies have been done that doctors who stand at the bed and just announce the diagnosis to the patients, those patients do far, far worse than those who the doctors come in, maybe lay the hand on their leg or hold their hands in theirs. And delivers them the news. So that touch, the gentle touch, communicates such care and such compassion. And that's Jesus who, even though surely she had been bumped into by a lot of people, here's Jesus who brings healing with a gentle touch. And her response in verse 13 tells us everything about this woman and her faith, because she is made erect. She stands tall. And her first response is to glorify God. She is freed, literally freed from her sickness, from her restricted position. She's freed from having the worship looking down, and she's free to stand tall and to reach towards the heavens and to glorify God with arms uplifted. You would imagine this would bring great joy to everyone who saw it, but there's one who is put off by what he sees here. The synagogue official. Synagogue official, the job description of a synagogue official is that he is in charge of that synagogue. Now remember, it takes 15 to 20 Jewish men to form a synagogue, and so he is in charge of that synagogue. He determines what the worship is going to be like, who will speak, and who will teach, and so that is his synagogue. Well, the passage here says that he is indignant. He's irate and furious and outraged. He's irritated, he's bothered, and that's the amazing thing. Instead of rubbing his eyes in awe, he's raising his voice in anger. But the amazing thing is, he's angry at Jesus. You notice who he addresses in verse 14. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, he began saying to the crowd. You notice that? He's mad at Jesus. He addresses the crowd. Why? Well, he wants to get this crowd back on his side. This crowd is amazing. This crowd is going to be glorifying God. They're all stricken over what they've seen. The synagogue official is going to win over the crowd. And so there's a few things he says here. He makes a judgment against a woman and a judgment against Jesus. The complaint he had with Jesus is that he healed on the Sabbath day. He was convinced that Jesus had done wrong. And in reality, you see, he hadn't. Jesus didn't break the law. Hebrews 4 and verse 15 says that Jesus was without sin. And so the Pharisees had a hard time distinguishing between law and tradition. The law said not to work, but they had developed the their own interpretation and traditions on the law by this time, which God had never stated, never addressed. And so it's interesting that Jesus, throughout the Gospels, makes a point of interacting with the Jews on the Sabbath day. There's the crippled man in John 5, the plucking of the grains in Matthew 12, the man with the withered hand in Matthew chapter 12, the man born blind in John 9, the man with dropsy in Luke 14. Over and over, Jesus is having encounters with these Jews on the Sabbath day. What he's trying to get them to see is their inconsistency. Their inconsistency with the law, that they had elevated their traditions over the law and thus over the people. He wanted them to see who the true Lord of the Sabbath was. And so he's angry with Jesus, believing that Jesus had broken the law by healing on the Sabbath, which he had not done. And then he makes a judgment about the woman, because he says to her in verse 14, there are 6 days in which work should be done, so come during them and get healed, but not on the Sabbath day. As a judgment statement, he's implying, you only came here to get healed. You're only here because you want a miracle, because you want someone to get you better. So if that's what you want, come back on Sunday. Come back on Monday. Come back any other day of the week, just not on the Sabbath. Here's the thing. When you look at this, there's any number of synagogues in any town. Is there any implication through this text that this woman knew that Jesus would be there on that day? Of course not. Of course not. She's there to worship God. But that's the thing. Out of anger, this synagogue ruler lashes out against this woman in an unfair judgment by saying 6 days. There are 6 days in which work should be done. What he's essentially saying is you just need to wait. Wait another day. We look at verse 15. Jesus then speaks. And he doesn't address the crowd. He addresses the man. You have an issue with me and you address the crowd. All right, fine, let's talk. I'm going to talk to you. He addresses the man. Firstly, he says, you hypocrite, verse 15, you hypocrites. Hypocrite is someone who's wearing a mask, who says one thing and acts another, who doesn't practice what they preach, who's pretending to be something that they're not. Here, these Jews untie their donkey to give it the basic needs of life, water and food and all the basic care. All that wasn't considered work by the Jews. Well, Jesus is saying, I just did the same thing for this woman. I untied her from this disease. That's hypocrisy. It's okay for you to care for your animal, but it's not okay for anyone to care for a person, a human being. Animals are more important than humans. It's okay over here with animals, but it's not okay over here with people. Do you not see the hypocrisy and your own conclusions? And then he elevates the woman, this woman who this synagogue official had wrongly accused and wrongly judged. Jesus calls her in verse 16, what an amazing phrase, this daughter of Abraham. She belongs to God's people. You forget who she is. She belongs to God's people, and she is a woman of faith. A daughter of Abraham, that's a statement of faith. He's a father of faith. Well, here's a daughter, which means she's a woman of faith. It's a term of endearment. The synagogue official made a judgment about her faith, and yet Jesus praises her faith. She's valuable. And he says, this daughter of Abraham, who Satan has bound for 18 long years, shouldn't she have been released? He asks. In essence, what Jesus is saying is she's waited long enough. She's waited long enough. You're telling her she should have waited for another day, waited for a day other than Sabbath. Listen, she's waited long enough. She's waited long enough. Why not today? Why wouldn't today, of all days, be a perfect day? This day of rest, why can't we give her rest from the burden she's been bearing from this illness? From this, down in verse 17, all the opponents are getting humiliated. There were sympathizers, obviously, with the synagogue official. They were embarrassed and humiliated by their evil and their hypocrisy. But the rest of the crowd is rejoicing over what had been done. But I think there's at least two things to think about here. To wrap this up, one is the question, do I notice those who are afflicted in my life? You know, sometimes are we overlooking the obvious around us? You know, in Matthew 6, when Jesus is teaching about worry, he points the listeners to birds. He says, you ever notice birds who are stressing out because they don't have food? No. And when he talks about clothes, he points to flowers. You notice how beautiful flowers are arranged. He points to small, simple examples in creation to illustrate the point. You don't worry. But there's a point there. Am I overlooking lessons, applications? Am I overlooking opportunities that God has opened up in my life around me? Am I just too blind that I don't see great needs right in front of me? Here's a synagogue official who's, or a woman who's been attending a synagogue for likely 18 years. Had anyone seen her? Had anyone reached out to care for her, to pray for her, to be there for her? All of us have people like this in our lives. Do we have open eyes to see them and to care for them and to help them? And then really the second application, and it's really worth we're thinking about and praying on, is that the story really shows us two bent over people. One was the woman. She was bent over in the flesh. The other was the synagogue official who was bent over in the heart. And rather than seeing the miracle and growing in faith, this man was bound by his tradition, was crippled in anger, and he missed it. I mean, how easy it is for us to be bound by our traditions, to be crippled by anger, by prejudice, by preconceived judgments in our hearts, where we fail to see the needs of others or fail to truly grow in our faith because our hearts are crippled by these diseases of jealousy and bitterness. At the end of the day, brethren, we've all been crippled by sin. We all are crippled and doubled over because of the weight of our sin, and we all need Jesus. We all need him to lift our burdens, to free us from the captivity, the bondage that Satan has held us in because of our own choice of sin and rebellion. But as we leave from here, a great prayer to have on our lips is, Lord, help me to see people the way that you see them. Help me to have eyes like you have, to see the needs of those and the people around me, and help me to have a heart that's moved with compassion, that when someone is in need and when someone is hurting, whether it be of the flesh or the mind or the spirit, that I can offer help or comfort, or if anything, I can just lift their burden to your throne in prayer and let them know that they're not going to walk this path alone. Help me to see those who are bent double in this life and to see them the way that you see them. It's a wonderful story. We're blessed by God that he shared this amazing event with us. Thank you so much for studying with me today. I hope this study has been encouraging for you. Come back. We'll have a few more lessons in this study on moments in the life of Jesus. And until then, have a great day, and we'll see you next time.